Well, please have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 16. Well, I'm sure many of us have been there. The car's gone in for the MOT and the phone call's come through and it's failed. Isn't that a horrible feeling? Who's had that feeling? Yeah, quite a few people. But then the mechanic goes on and says, it's failed, but it's only failed because there's a bulb broken. And at that point, you sort of sit back and go, well, that's not too bad, is it? But just imagine if someone is in that situation, the car's failed the MOT, and the bulbs, it's just a bulb broken, a small thing, a cheap job to do. And then that person goes, okay, we'll fix the bulb, but I want to make sure that it gets through the retest. So I want you to do the following things. I want you to change the battery. I want you to change the tyres, I want you to change the exhaust, and I need a new catalytic converter as well. What do you think about that sort of person? Well, some people might go, ooh, that's a good idea. No, it's not at all. And how do you think the mechanic feels about that? Well, the mechanic feels that they've just been completely ignored. For some reason, this person feels that they need all sorts of added extras when the solution to the problem is actually fairly straightforward. It's just replacing a bulb. It's a silly, silly thing to do, isn't it? It makes no sense. It makes no sense financially at all. It makes no sense because it just doesn't need to be done. It's a waste of the mechanic's time. We can see how foolhardy that situation is. So why is it that so many of us do something very similar when it comes to getting right with God? Why do we do that? For those of us who have been coming to church for a while, we know that all we have to do is turn to Jesus. We have to put our faith in him. And that's it. So why do we think that we've got to do this and we've got to do that and we've got to do all these other things and we need some other things as well in order to get right with God? This idea of having added extras helps us to understand what's going on here in Matthew chapter 16 in this passage that we're looking at this morning. It's exactly what we see going on. We see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they want something extra. And with the disciples, they're not really understanding just what they've got and just how simple it actually is. So let's have a look at these verses now in front of us. And what do we see? We see the Lord Jesus. He's just had a wonderful time. Remember what we saw at the end of the last chapter? He was up outside of Israel. He was in Gentile territory. And we saw he had wonderful ministry there. These people who at the natural level should have just rejected him because they were Gentiles, they recognized him and they embraced him. And there was a great time of ministry there. And we were thinking, weren't we, how this is so typical of the gospel message. It goes to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And we saw that being illustrated but in Matthew chapter 15. And Jesus was welcomed in the place you'd expect him to be rejected. Now he's traveled back into Galilee. He's back in this northern territory, in the place where he should be accepted. And what do we see? We see that he is questioned, he is rejected. So he's back in the place where he's going to be questioned. And we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to him. Now it's amazing that these two groups of people come to him, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were like chalk and cheese. They just didn't get on at all. They really, really didn't. It's like having a plate of chips and then having, you know, something like a bit of salmon with it or something like that. The two just don't go together. Anyone here have salmon and chips? Yeah, people do. Not the best illustration. Okay, then. Let's go for a different one. Potato pie and couscous. How about that? See, I think salmon goes better with couscous. But it's like having potato pie and couscous together. The two just do not go together at all. Usually, they just fight against each other. The Pharisees, they were the really conservative ones. They were the ones who were very, very serious about all of God's word. They were the ones who were, they believed in angels and demons and resurrection and things like that. In many ways, the Pharisees were the ones that were closest to the truth. But then on the other hand, you had the Sadducees. And these were a smaller party. These were Jews who had, they'd sort of embraced Greek ways of thinking. And they'd rejected most of the Old Testament. They only held to the first five books. And usually they spent all their time arguing with each other. In fact, if you look at the Apostle Paul, he knows about these things. And he gets them arguing when he's on trial in front of the Sanhedrin. You know, he says, I'm a Pharisee and I believe in the resurrection. Well, that got them going for ages. That did. Usually these two groups of people are at it, hammer and tongs. But there's nothing that unites opposing parties together than a perceived common threat. They knew what Jesus was doing. They knew that he was given all these signs that he was the Messiah. So they lay aside their differences, and the two parties, they come to Jesus and they ask him for a miraculous sign. And the thing is, this isn't the first time that they've asked him for a miraculous sign at all. If you look back at Matthew 12, verses 38 to 40, we see almost the same thing there being repeated. We see the Pharisees and the scribes this time, once again two different groups that don't usually get on, coming to Jesus and asking for a sign. Why are they doing this? What are they asking for? Don't they know about what Jesus has been doing? He's been healing all sorts of people. He's been preaching. He's been giving all these convincing proofs that he is the Messiah, the one to come. Why do they want an added extra? They want an added extra because if you look back in the Old Testament, it talks about the marks of a true prophet. And a true prophet, for someone to be recognized as a true prophet, they had to give a short-term prophecy which would come true, and that would be the sign that the person was from God. So in a way, they were being obedient to God's word. The thing is, they weren't believing their eyes. They just wanted something extra to what Jesus was doing. They wanted this added extra. And Jesus, he responds in the same way as he did in Matthew chapter 12. He gives a short-term prophecy, which is fulfilled. The sign of Jonah, referring to that period between his death and resurrection. 3 days in the earth. A prophecy that would be fulfilled in the very near future because he's about to start going down towards Jerusalem. But a prophecy that would only be fulfilled because at the political level, the religious leaders in Jerusalem reject him as the Messiah and send him to the cross. Isn't that terrible? But that's what's going on there. These people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they just want something extra from Jesus and then they'll believe in him. And that's how it is for so many people today. When it comes to finding out about who Jesus is, what he's done and how we respond to him. We look what we see in the Bible and we can understand it in our heads. It's fairly straightforward. We see that Jesus has come. He's lived amongst us and he's gone to the cross. And on the cross, he's paid the penalty for all the things that we have done wrong, which means we can be forgiven in God's eyes. We can be totally forgiven. We can be made righteous in God's eyes. We can have a completely clean slate. All we've got to do is put our faith in him. We put our faith in him. We say we're sorry for the things that we've done wrong in the past. And we say we're not going to live like that anymore. That's perfectly reasonable, isn't it? So why is it that so many people want an added extra? In the past, I've come across people who say, yes, I understand the gospel, but I just need something else. I need God to prove to me that he actually exists. And they call for a sign coming down from heaven. Or it may be, I'll turn to God. I'll put my trust in Jesus. If God just heals me of this problem that I've got, or if he just sorts out this difficulty in my family or this difficulty at work. What people are doing there are missing the point. The biggest problem that we've got in our lives is the fact that we're not right with God. And he has done everything, absolutely everything that is needed for us to be made right with God. So why do people want something else instead? Isn't the cross enough? This is what happens when people think that they have to do something else in order to become a Christian. Something like they have to go along to church every week, or they have to go to the prayer meeting every week as well, or they have to do lots of good deeds and go and work in a charity shop, or they have to give all their money away. All of those things is adding to what the Lord Jesus has done. When he died on that cross, everything was done for us to be saved. All we have to do is put our faith in him. And when we demand an added extra, where that's evidence that he's done enough, or we feel that we've got to add something to it, then we find ourselves moving on to dangerous grounds where we're saying that the cross is not enough. Dangerous place to be. And as Christians, as we seek to go out there and share the gospel with people, we need to be careful that we don't add anything to it. Because people do add extras to the gospel. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. Or we'll pray and you can have some sort of experience. But what happens in those cases is eventually the gospel gets forgotten and the other things become everything. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're called to go out there and we're called to share the good news of what Jesus has done. That's all we're called to do. It's not the good news plus something else. It's just the good news of the gospel. For these Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would have gone away disappointed because Jesus, he just gave them this saying, which they didn't understand at the time. Maybe they understood on the other side of the cross. The disciples certainly did. But on the other side of the cross, after the day of Pentecost, they had the gift of the Holy Spirit who helped them to understand and helped them to remember the things that are going on. Because it's clear from our next passage that these disciples, they haven't a clue what's going on. Once again, Jesus moves away from the opposition. So you can see him getting into a boat and they're off again and they're now heading up north again. They're going to go right up to Caesarea Philippi, which is the far, far north. And from there, they're going to start moving down towards Jerusalem. So they're there, they're in the boat. Maybe it's been a bit of a rush because they've ended up there without any bread. Now, it's clear to me that at this point, that the disciples, they're those men who never go to the supermarket. I'm sure you've seen them, haven't you? Maybe you're one of them yourself. But you're there, you'll drive the wife to the supermarket, and then you'll sit in your car and read the paper. I've all seen them. Yeah, at this point, some people are looking sheepish. Some people are agreeing. Yeah, but there are people like that. And it's clear the disciples, they don't seem to think about these practical arrangements at all. They're just not thinking about them. And they're saying, oh, there's no bread. And Jesus overhears what they're saying. And he decides to use this opportunity as a time to teach them an important spiritual lesson. Look what he says to them. He says to them, be careful, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, they just completely misunderstand him, don't they? They haven't a clue what he's going on about. They think he's moaning because they haven't brought any bread. And yet, think what's been going on in the earlier chapters. We've seen the feeding of the 5,000. We've seen the feeding of the 4,000. Surely by now, the disciples should be starting to understand that when they're with Jesus, he can provide them with everything that they need. They should be understanding that by now. And as we go from Matthew 16, we see their eyes starting to open because next week we'll be looking at Peter's confession of the Christ and who he is. So their eyes are starting to open, but right now they don't fully understand. They don't understand that when you're with Jesus, you don't have to worry about these things. He is perfectly able to provide everything. You don't need any added extras. With him, you've got absolutely everything that you need. They don't understand that he's trying to teach them something very important. Something which is important for us to hear as well. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, what is yeast? Yeast, it's something that we add to certain foods and it works all the way through and it has a chemical reaction. It causes our bread to rise. It causes certain fluids to ferment. All sorts of things, different sorts of yeast do. But the thing with yeast is once it's in, it works all the way through. It gets into every nook and every cranny and it changes things. Yeast changes things. Sometimes it changes things for the better. But sometimes, and in this case, it changes things for the worse. At the end of this passage, the disciples understand he's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what is it that they've been doing? Well, a few weeks ago, we looked at the beginning of Matthew 15, and we saw how the Pharisees, they'd been adding their traditions to God's word, and then they've been elevating their traditions above God's commands. That's what's going on at the beginning of Matthew chapter 15. So you can see that they're adding and then expanding upon it, making it more important. And God's word is not as important. Their own teachings are taking priority. This is the yeast that they are adding. Their own ideas, their own thinking, their own interpretations. They're there. And it's working through, and it's affecting everything. It's contaminating everything. Brothers and sisters, as Christians today, we live in a fascinating age, an age when there's more and more Christian teaching available than there ever has been before. For those of you who go onto the internet, you know that there are tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of sermons on there. There's even a few of mine, so it's amazing how they work their way on. If you look carefully, you can even find some of mine from other churches, if you look carefully. So there's a challenge for you. But they're there. They're on the web for people to listen to. There are more books being published today than ever before. You know, the Christian literature that's coming out today is remarkable. You know, even just 100 years ago, you know, someone who was a minister might only have 200 or 300 books. Now it's normal for Christian ministers to maybe have thousands of books. The availability of things that are out there now is enormous, and it's relatively cheap as well. Do you know you can buy a book that's 400 years old, good, solid Christian teaching, for less than the price of a McDonald's meal? You can today. It all depends how you spend your money. The availability is enormous. So why is it that the church in the Western world that has got all these resources is so sick? It's because the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's spreading through things. A long, long time ago, when I was in school, we were about to go off on one of these trips that they go off, and we were going to go climb mountains in Derbyshire. And the teachers were talking to us about the importance of taking a water bottle with you. And some of the lads, they said, oh, we don't need a water bottle. We're just going to drink from the mountain streams. Sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? But one of the teachers, he was at the age where he'd done national service. And he told a story about when he was in the army and how they'd been doing an exercise and they'd gone out for a walk and they saw this mountain stream and they drank from it. And then they followed it up the hill. And just around the corner, there was a dead sheep. And some of those lads, they got quite poorly from drinking that contaminated water. And this is how it so often is with some of the Christian teaching that's out there. It looks lovely. It looks fresh. It looks sparkling. It looks pure. But there's an unseen poison. That yeast has gone in there. And what sort of thing is it? Sometimes it's people adding things to God's word. More often than not in our age, it's people taking things away from God's word. Now, it's easy to see an added extra. It's really difficult to see something that should be there that's missing. That's really, really hard. And we need to be on our guard against it. That's why learning the Bible really well and digging down into a doctrine, theology, understanding these things is so critical. Because one of the things we see in our age is this idea in churches that you can't give the people anything that's meat. When you look at God's word, it clearly defines certain things as milk and other things as meat. Now, the milk is for the unbeliever and the new believer, and the meat is for the mature. And what we see time and time again is that churches are just given milk. And then they're not given any meat. So people aren't understanding things at a deeper and fuller level. And if you don't understand things at a deeper and fuller level, you're not going to notice when something is missing. And we live in an age today where people are taking the cross away, where people are changing the meaning of justification, where people are really ripping things away. There's no doctrine of sin. The doctrine of God is being undermined. And if we don't know what the doctrine of God is, the doctrine of sin is, if we don't know what justification is, if we don't know the importance of the cross, how on earth are we ever going to understand when things have been redefined or taken away? This is why it's so important. We dig down deep into God's word, and everything that you hear, everything, whatever anyone says from this platform or any other platform or anything that you hear on the internet or see on TV, compare it to God's word. Is it true to God's word? And when it comes to using your spare time, how do you use your spare time? Do you use it to dig down into the riches of the past? Or do you use it doing other things, maybe going along to McDonald's or something like that? As Christians today, we need to be so aware, because the church is sick. The church is not well in our land, across Western Europe. North America, it's a little bit better, but it's getting worse over there as well. And it's because things are creeping in, added extras. Things are being taken away. And the thing is, when it comes to sharing the gospel with people, if we've got added extras, or if we've got things taken away, all we're doing is we're offering people who are parched with thirst poisoned water. So we need to be sure and certain that we are firm on God's word. Amen.